is your first time here, my name is Dave, one of the pastors here, and we're taking two straight years going through the book of Matthew. That's all we're doing. We're going to talk for two straight years about Jesus, about the gospel of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 5. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. If you have a smartphone, any other YouVersion app, you can go to live on your drop-down menu and find local events, and we are there. You can follow along. There's an outline in your bulletin if you don't have a smart device, okay? And if you don't have a bulletin or a smart device, you can follow along with us back here. You can't escape the outline, okay? So if you guys will look, we've been in a series, part of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes, the very beginning, and I just kind of want to read through these things and see how countercultural Jesus really is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so I want to ask, we're right smack in the middle of this right now. We've been going through these, and I want to ask, what if the Beatitudes, what if the only section of Scripture we had were these statements, and this was basically Jesus saying, this is how you live as a Christian. What if the Beatitudes were the litmus test for being a Christian? How many of us would say, using that criteria, that we're Christians? Many. You see, Jesus' way is the more difficult way. It is the more difficult way. And when you decide to follow Jesus, you decide to follow the more difficult way. Anybody said that being a Christian is easy is lying to you or selling you something. And nothing is more difficult to follow than probably the Beatitude we're talking about today, which is blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Before we can really understand what it means to be merciful, we have to look at the opposite of mercy. Two things that are the opposite of mercy. The first one is a grudge. Someone does something to you, and you have the chance to get back at them. You bear a grudge. Well, even back in the Old Testament times, Leviticus 19:18 says this, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." See, God doesn't just say, don't do this, don't bear a grudge. He ends it with saying, I am the Lord. In other words, I do this because I'm serious about this. Do not hold a grudge. And Dale Carnegie said this, wouldn't our enemies rub their hands with glee if they knew our hate for them was exhausting us, making us feel tired and nervous, ruining our looks, giving us heart trouble, and probably shortening our lives? Wouldn't our enemies love that? Knowing that they have that effect on us. You know, God doesn't, as a matter of fact, I found something even more powerful than that, you guys. I've found that God does not even want our worship if we have a grudge against someone. If you don't believe me, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew 5:23, which is right a few verses ahead of where we are. He says this, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, remember the oldest form of worship was offering gifts. They didn't sing, they offered gifts. If you were coming to worship God, and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go be reconciled to them, then come offer your gift, then come worship me. In other words, if you have a grudge, someone has a grudge against you, first go reconcile before you come worship me. Don't bring a grudge, what God is saying. Don't bring a grudge into the assembly of believers where we're going to be worshiping God. So I want to ask you, maybe some of us right now need to repent of the grudges we've carried in here today. Maybe some of us need to leave right now, literally, or walk across the room, literally, right now, because God says, I don't want your worship if you have grudges against people. First, go be reconciled. Maybe some of us need to do that right now. You need to go make things right between you and another believer in Christ before one more second passes. Is it possible for us to follow Scripture too closely? And the Bible says to do that. Is there anyone that you need to be reconciled with right now? Because Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The second thing is, the opposite of mercy is one step further, it's revenge. Okay, revenge. Romans 12:19 says, do not take revenge, my friends, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. One of the most tragic stories in the entire Bible is the story of Samson. I don't know if you've ever read the story of Samson. Yeah, the guy with the long hair who was strong, okay? A lot of us know that. But his entire story is one of revenge, 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 revenge. It starts off, he falls in love with a Philistine girl, and at his wedding, he tells a riddle. Well, the Philistines threaten his wife, and so they solve the riddle. So he goes, and he burns up their cornfields to get even with them. Well, when the Philistines get their cornfields burned up, they go and kill his wife and her family to get even with Samson, to get revenge on Samson. So Samson goes, the Bible says, goes to get revenge on them, goes and kills many, okay? To get even with Samson for killing many, they go after Delilah. They go to arrest him. The army of Philistia goes out to arrest Samson. Samson goes and takes a jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 of them to get even with them. Well, to get even with Samson, they introduce him to a woman named Delilah who tells the secret of his great strength to have revenge on Samson. So Samson, he loses his hair, his eyes put out, he's put in a Philistine prison. Well, to get even with them, they bring him out to entertain him and to mock him. And the very last words that Samson says as he's out there, his arms are on the pillars of the temple, all the Philistine leaders are there. The very last words he says are these: Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. Let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. He pushes the pillars. The people, more than 3,000 people die, all because of revenge. It's one of those tragic stories in the Bible. So the question is, can you ever get revenge? Can you ever get even? The story of Samson says no. So there's no point in it. There's no point in holding grudges. There's no point in revenge, because God doesn't want our worship if we have grudges. Revenge will take you so much further than you ever wanted to go. I guarantee you that Samson never thought that so many people would die because of a revenge. See, guys, Jesus' way is the more difficult way. He calls us to be different. He calls us to live differently than what our natural reactions would say to do. The Bible is one big call to live with a different vision, to come out and be separate from the world. We know what the natural reaction. Jesus calls us to take the more difficult way. So this is the more difficult way that Jesus is talking about when we are faced with these type of situations. Not a grudge, not a revenge, but look what Jesus says to do. He says this, in all things, number one, in all things, we are to be imitators of God. In all things, we are to be imitators of God. Luke 6:35-36, Jesus says this, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be called children of the Most High, because He is kind. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. But be merciful, just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. So what does this scripture tell us? Why are we merciful? Is it because it's a good idea? Because it will work out well for us? No, we are merciful because God is merciful. And that's it. You don't need another reason to be merciful. You don't need another reason to do that. He is kind and grateful to the unwicked, to the wicked, and therefore so are we. You don't need another reason to be merciful other than the fact that God is merciful. And if you are a Christian, you are an imitator of Christ. But it goes even deeper than that. The second thing is that in all things, extend the same mercy that you would hope to receive. Extend the same mercy that you would hope to receive. James 2:12-13 says this, gives us these instructions, believers in Christ. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus told us a parable in Matthew chapter 18 called the parable of the unmerciful servant. If you're not familiar with it, it goes like this. A king calls in one man who owes him millions of dollars. And he says, pay the debt. The servant says, I can't pay the debt. And so the king says, okay, you, your wife, your children, everything you have are going to be sold to pay the debt. When he heard this news, the servant fell on his knees and said, be patient with me and I will pay back the debt. Having mercy, the king forgave the entire debt and let him go. As he was walking out of the courtroom, having been forgiven millions of dollars, he saw a fellow servant who owed him a few $100. And he grabbed, the scripture said, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay me back what you owe me. And the servant said, be patient with me and I will pay you back everything I owe. But he refused. He had his fellow servant thrown in prison until he could pay back the debt. Well, when the king heard about this, Jesus says, he was furious and he called the first servant in and he said, listen, I forgave you millions of dollars. Shouldn't you have had the same mercy on your servant? And he said, take this worthless servant outside, throw him outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus says this to end the parable. This is what will happen to anyone who does not show mercy. See, guys, I found this out, that the fear of God is the beginning of mercy. People who don't fear God are incapable of mercy because they don't think they'll ever need it. But a Christian lives differently. A Christian lives as if we will not get away with a single thing, that we are under judgment, that we are under accountability. And if we treat people this way, it's going to come back to treat us that way. It's going to come back to us. Okay? Christians never live as if they're above the law. The Christians never live as if they will never be held accountable. It's true. And one of the most powerful stories of this came from a Soviet Union prison in the 1970s. Peter Moiseev was a young Christian who was imprisoned for his Christian faith in the Soviet Union in the 1970s. After several years of beatings and imprisonment, he was the longest tenured Christian in the prison and became the leader of the Christian fellowship there. One guard, a man last name Romanov, was known to be the cruelest, most sadistic guard in the prison. He enjoyed mocking, beating, and torturing the Christians more than the others did. And he was responsible for beating many of the Christians to death by enjoying his work a little too much. The Christians both feared and hated him. On the morning of February 8th, 1963, Romanov came down to the cell that held Peter and many of the other Christians. Holding their food in his hands, he taunted them, mandating they sing blasphemous songs if they wanted to eat that day. When they refused, he went into a blind rage, throwing open the door of the cell and hitting Peter on the head 5 times with his club. The other Christian prisoners attempted to shield Peter with their bodies, receiving bone-shattering blows to their arms and legs as well. Unconscious, Peter lay on the floor, bleeding from his head. Romanov exited the cell, locking it behind him, leaving their food just out of reach so they couldn't eat. The prisoners lay Peter on the floor and tried to wipe up the blood as much as they could. About an hour later, something strange happened. Romanov, dressed in a prison outfit and handcuffed, entered the room escorted by 2 other guards. Somehow, Romanov had fallen into disfavor with the communist regime and had been arrested himself. The guards unlocked the prison cell and thrust Romanov in, still handcuffed, into the very cell where he had beaten the prisoners an hour before. They knew that mob justice would prevail and Romanov would be dead soon. Within seconds, one of the prisoners punched Romanov in the mouth. The others rushed him and threw him on the floor, kicking and beating him repeat over and over and over again. Then suddenly, they heard a faint voice from the other side of the cell. Stop. Then a little bit louder. Stop, came the voice. The prisoners turned to look, and one of them still holding the defense of Romanov by the collar. It was Peter, who had regained consciousness and was struggling to sit up. Stop, he said again. Brothers, have we become animals? He sat up and leaned against the wall. Have we forgotten the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Has this man succeeded in turning us into people who would beat a defenseless man? Peter stood up on unsteady feet and walked to the corner of the cell where Romanov lay. Taking his arms, he lifted Romanov to his feet and looked him in the face for several seconds. Then he turned to the other prisoners and said, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Weren't those the instructions of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Therefore, we will do that. And with that, he placed his hand on Romanov's head and prayed for him. He prayed for his family, for his soul, for his wounds, and that Romanov would receive better treatment at the hands of the guards than Peter himself had received. We speak and we act as people who will be judged by God, as people who will be held accountable for our actions and how closely we follow the word of God. We speak and act as people who will not get away with a single thing. And therefore, we are merciful because we wish to obtain mercy from God. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who is not merciful. The key to all of this is love. Guys, the key to all this is love. In all things, number three, in all things, love one another. That is the most excellent way. I want to take you to a scripture, one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. It's Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking to us how to live the way that pleases God. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I have a friend named Michael Jackson. I really do, actually. He's not a singer. He's the guy that every Tuesday I go over to the Fayette County Detention Center and I teach fatherhood skills to inmates there. He just got back from a mission trip. When I go on a mission trip, and you know a lot of us go on a mission trips, we go to a foreign country, something like that. Michael goes on a mission trip to maximum security prisons in Florida, which are probably some of the worst, housing some of the worst criminals in America. He goes for an entire week, he plays softball, they go and they play the inmate softball teams, then they preach the word. And these are people that are not getting out. These are rapists, these are murderers, these are kidnappers, these are mafia hitmen, these are drug lords, these are the kingpins of American criminal society that he was among. And he met a guy there, a guy named Gilbert Fernandez. Gilbert Fernandez is a 275-pound former bodybuilder, former undercover cop, former hitman of the mafia. He was a cop that was known for his brutality on the streets of I believe it was Tallahassee, and he would beat up criminals and chase him down, and finally somebody got to him and turned him, and he became a dirty cop. He began taking bribes, and he began selling drugs, and then he was moved up into the mafia, became a hitman for a drug lord. And then one day he and two other friends found three men that had shorted a drug lord some money, and he captured him, and he tied him up, threw him in the trunk of his car. He and his two buddies took him out to the Everglades, and there he executed them, shot him, and left him because no one would ever find them there. Pretty soon, though, evidence began to get against Gilbert Fernandez, and as his guys started disappearing one by one, the police zeroed in on him. Finally, he was arrested after he murdered seven people. And at the trial, the judge, he was convicted, and the judge, he was looking at the death sentence, but one of the victims' parents were Christians, and the parents said, "Judge, we do not wish the death penalty for this man, because Jesus said, 'Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy.' We do not want the death penalty for this man. We want this man to have a chance to change his life." Gilbert Fernandez was so shocked by that when he went to jail, he sought out a chaplain, and he said, "Tell me about this Jesus that says to be merciful, and therefore you'll receive mercy." The chaplain led him to Christ. to this day, that was back about 20 years ago. To this day, Gilbert Fernandez, if you go to Google and Google his name, you will see list after list of books he's written, of people he's converted, prison ministries that he started. He's in the maximum security prison. He goes on the yard and preaches, and he's converted thousands of rapists, murderers, drug lords, and brought them to Jesus Christ, all because he received mercy. He was given the opportunity because of his excellent behavior, because of a change. He was given the chance to leave on parole, and he said, no, I will not leave prison because this is my ministry. This is my mission field. I cannot leave where the Lord has placed me. He said, I have the message here, and the prison needs me. So he stayed voluntarily in prison to serve out his life sentence when he could have gotten parole. And because of his experience of mercy. Gilbert Fernandez is an example of what happens when Jesus says, these Christian parents could have taken revenge. They could have had a grudge, but they said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And they changed this man. Jesus said it himself, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Go today and choose the more difficult way.